As we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking again verses 1 to 3. And this is, again, on page 1278, if you're using your Pew Bible. And I will also begin by reading in verse 11 of chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 3. So hear now the living word of God, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of His Word. As I have mentioned in the previous weeks, we're pausing on these three verses of the opening of chapter 6 and looking at these foundation principles, looking at these six things that the author of the Hebrews says are foundational elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. And we're doing this to make sure we're all on the same page. Now, if we follow these six principles in succession, you know, we've looked at repentance from dead works. And last week we looked at faith toward God. The next one would be instruction about washings. But next week, Lord willing, we hope to have a baptism. And I felt that that would be more appropriate then. And so we are going out of order. And this week we're looking at the laying on of hands. And then, Lord willing, next week, you'll look about the teaching about washings. So the laying on of hands, that one phrase in verse 2, is what we'll be focusing on this morning. Now, as we consider these elementary doctrines of Christ, you know, the first two that we've already looked at, we can understand what is meant. I mean, of course, repentance from dead works, that falls in line with what we know of the gospel. Faith upon God, that falls in line as well. But when we come to these two, and especially one about the laying on of hands, how is this an elementary doctrine of Christ? This is something that the author to the Hebrews expects his audience to understand full well what he's referring to as one of the basic principles of their faith. So as we look at what this is, the laying on of hands, the application that we'll be looking at is, again, all in the context of verse 3. This we will do if God permits, of understanding this foundation, but then also going beyond it and maturing. As we consider this foundation principle of this laying on of hands to our faith, let us by God's will understand it and hold fast to it. So by God's will, maintain your foundation of instructions about the laying on of hands. And we'll be looking at that application in two points. First of all, looking at what is the foundation concerning this laying on of hands. And secondly, what does this foundation mean for us? So as we consider the first question, what is the foundation concerning the laying on of hands? Well, again, I want to remind us of who this audience is. It's a letter to the Hebrews. It's a letter to those who were Jewish Christians, those who had come from the Jewish faith and had come to believe and profess faith in the Christ, the promised Messiah that they had looked forward to. So it is this primary audience that the author is writing to. And so their foundation and their understanding of what laying on of hands was is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures is the foundation in the elementary principles of Christ that the author is referring to. And so what does the Old Testament teach us about the laying on of hands? First of all, as we look at some Old Testament passages, we'll be looking at three in particular. The first is Genesis chapter 48. And I'll read for you, beginning in verse 8 to verse 22. Here we read, this is towards the end of Jacob's life. And we read in verse 8, "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given it to you rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" So we have this scene here as Jacob is coming to the end of his life, as Israel is nearing the end of his life, and Joseph brings his two sons before him, Ephraim and Manasseh, that Jacob reaches out his hands, and he lays them on the boys' heads, and he blesses them. We see this throughout the Old Testament, a blessing that's being conferred. Hands being laid upon from one person to another and a blessing being done. When we, at the end of the service, sometimes I use Numbers 6 as the benediction. And even the word benediction, it's a blessing that's being pronounced. And so God's servants throughout the ages of his church, when they've blessed the people of God corporately, there's been this raising of hands towards the people of God and a blessing. It's like a corporate laying on of hands, where all of God's people at one time are symbolically having their hands being placed upon their heads, and the name of God is pronounced upon them. This is by God's instruction to be done for his people. And so what we see that, first of all, is this phrase, laying on of hands, symbolizes in the Old Testament context a blessing that is being given. But it's not just a blessing that is being given. We also see in Numbers chapter 27, in verses 12 to 23, another way in which, or another part of the foundation of this laying on of hands. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 and following, we read this. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled. failing to uphold me as holy as the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. So we see here in this context that the laying on of hands was used to commission someone. And now, kids, if you're using the sketchnote insert, you see that word there, commission. What does that word mean? Do you know what that word means when I write commission there? Well, kids, have your parents ever told you to go pick up something in your room or in another room? Or have your parents ever said, hey, can you tell your brothers or sisters or your siblings to do this or such and such, and tell them mom and dad told you to do this? But when mom and dad do that to you, they are commissioning you. They are setting you aside to a particular task, giving you instructions, and the expectation is that you will do it and you will be viewed as one who has the authority, especially if you're giving your younger siblings or other siblings a word of instruction. If they don't listen to you, they're not listening to mom and dad. Well, this is what commissioning is. It's a setting aside to a particular task. In the context that we read, Moses is coming to the end of his life, and God tells him that. He says, go to this mountain, look at the land, and then you are going to die, basically. And Moses' response to that is, Lord, don't leave these people without a shepherd. That was his chief concern. And what would you do if God tells you, go up to this mountain and look at such and such, and then you're going to die? Now, Moses cared and loved the people of the Lord, and he asked God to provide them another shepherd. And so God tells Moses to lay his hands on Joshua in the sight of the people and commission him to this task. So we see that in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was used to bless someone. It was used to commission someone, to set them aside to a particular task. But we also read in Leviticus chapter 4, as God gives instructions for sin offerings, the laying on of hands was done to an animal. One would bring, if someone was caught in a sin or came to sacrifice and make a sacrifice, a sin offering for what they had done, they were first to lay their hands on the animal to be sacrificed. And they were to confess their sins over that animal. And then that animal would die in their place. We see that in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4, verse 15, verse 24, verse 29, and verse 33. And then we also see it in other instructions concerning the laws of sacrifice. There is a transferring of sin that is being done in that case. Now, in each of these cases that I've just covered, there is also an accompanying prayer. There is prayer being offered and made as the hands are laid, whether it's someone that's being blessed and calling God's blessing on that individual, whether it's someone to be commissioned to a particular task, or if it's a transferring of sin, confession of sin before the Lord as you lay your hands upon the animal. Now, in each case, what is being symbolized here is that something is being transferred. There is in this outward expression of someone laying their hands either upon the head of an individual in the blessing or the commissioning, or the head of an animal in the transferring of sin, there is some type of spiritual transaction happening. Something is being transferred by symbolism. Now, kids, also, if you think of the word to transfer, as I also have there on your sketch notes, especially you young kids, what does it mean when something is transferred or to transfer something? Well, have you ever taken two glasses of water, one empty and one full, and poured the water into the other glass from one other glass? When you do that, you are transferring water here to this water cup over here. It is something that is being transferred, something that is being moved, something is happening here. There is a spiritual reality that is being symbolized. It's not the actual laying on of hands that blesses someone. It's not the actual laying on of hands that commissions someone. It's not the actual laying on of hands where sin is transferred. These outward symbols are pointing to a spiritual reality that is being symbolized. It is God who blesses. It is God who commissions. It is God who takes the sin and transfers it. This is the Old Testament foundation of laying on of hands. And so with this foundation in view, we now look at the second question: what does this foundation mean for you and I in the New Testament age? What does laying on of hands look like in the New Testament? Well, first of all, I want you to consider Jesus in his earthly ministry. He would often, you can recount the scene where people were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples were really angry about that. But Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. And what was Jesus doing? He was placing his hands on them, and he was blessing them. We also see that he would touch people who were ill, and he would cleanse them. We see in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, or 13 and following, where James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this imagery of oil that is being anointing someone who is sick, that draws on the anointing oil of the Old Testament, where there was oil poured on the head, and it's all in that context of having hands laid upon an individual. And this is, in the sense, the elders of a church that James is giving instruction for. But it is all in the context of prayer. Again, that is the key. It is not simply the laying on of hands that has some magical blessing, but it is in that context of prayer. And it is praying for an individual who is sick or who is ill. That is the key. That is what is being pointed to. And there is blessing in this. As Jesus blessed the children, as he healed people, there was blessing that was conferred, just as laying on of hands in the Old Testament. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where here the Apostle Paul writes, actually beginning in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now in verse 6 there, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is remembering this, the faith of young Timothy, He calls him to fan into flame the gift that he has received when Paul laid his hands on him. And what is this being referred to? You know, Timothy was a young pastor in the early church. And Paul, as he is writing to him, he is trying to encourage him in this work that he has been called to. And the ordination and the commissioning that Timothy received was from the Apostle Paul himself. As the Apostle Paul laid his hands on Timothy and commissioned him and ordained him to this position, this office in the church. And so again, just as Joshua in the Old Testament was commissioned to an office, so now we see that even in the New Testament, that the officers are also commissioned to a particular office through this practice of laying on of hands that has been done since the beginning of the church. It is something that has been done throughout the ages when people were set aside and commissioned to a particular role or office or task. It is a sign and a symbol, just as in the Old Testament, of an authority, of a setting aside that is being conferred to the one who has hands laid upon them. Now, as we think about this idea of being commissioned, is it just the officers of the church? Is it just the deacons who have been commissioned to their office? Is it just the elders who have been commissioned to their office? In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, as we consider Matthew 28, there's a commissioning that has been done to all of God's people. Yes, there is a particular function and an authority that is given to the offices of the church. But we are called, brothers and sisters, whether we hold an office or not, to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to call people to repentance and faith upon God. And as Jesus says, that all authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. In the Great Commission, he calls his church to go forward and proclaim his gospel, reminding them that he will be with us always to the end of the age. So in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we all have been commissioned. Now another passage I would like us to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words. We'll actually begin in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we consider that final verse of chapter 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I want you to, again, as I already referenced, Jesus' healing ministry. I want you to think about that again. You know, when Jesus healed people, what was that pointing to? His healing ministry of removing diseases, of removing infirmities, of raising people from the dead, of casting out demons, of healing cripples, of doing all these things, giving blind sight and enabling people to speak. All these things pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Christ and he is the one who can give us the true healing that we need. That is a new heart. That is a removal of our sin. Now, when you consider Jesus actually touching someone, when he actually touched someone who had an illness, you know, we can look at that and we can kind of pass by it as just some type of, just describing of what's going on. But when we consider how in the Old Testament, when there were laws of cleanliness, especially for the priests, how they were not to touch anyone who or anything that was unclean, or they themselves would be considered unclean. When Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches someone who is in need of healing, do you think he doesn't know that particular part of his own word? Those simple acts of Jesus Christ reaching out his hand and touching someone who needed to be healed, was Jesus in a small way aligning himself and showing he was taking on our infirmities? He was taking on our weakness. As in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's a verse that shows us what we call the double imputation of Jesus being given and having accredited to his account all of our sin, all of our iniquities, of all of his people throughout the ages. And then we, by God's grace through faith, have his righteousness, his good works, his right works and goodness attributed to us. It is a transaction that is happening. A transfer is going on. You see, brothers and sisters, the laying on of hands, I believe, ultimately refers to such a transaction. It's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. It refers to this transaction and this transfer that is at the very core and heart of our faith. For brothers and sisters, in Christ, you have been blessed. In Christ, you have been commissioned. In Christ, you have been cleansed of all your sins. This is what the laying on of hands points us to. This spiritual transaction that is going on. This is at the heart of this doctrine. And we can put it in another way. At the heart of this laying on of hands is something that is being set apart. Something that is being set apart. Whether in the Old Testament, as we see, have blessings conferred, or someone being assigned or set apart to another task, or of an animal that's being set apart to die for the sins of God, of the one who's coming after the sacrifices, this all points us to the fact that in Christ, we, brothers and sisters, as God's people, have been set apart. This is not the work of the elders that might do the laying on of hands. This is the work of God. It is by his Spirit that these things happen, that this real spiritual transaction takes place, that this laying on of hands points us to. Brothers and sisters, by God's will, let us maintain this understanding that in Christ we have been blessed. In Christ we have been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. In Christ we have been, most importantly, cleansed and healed of our sins and our infirmities, as he who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, brothers and sisters, by God's will, you and I maintain our foundation about laying on of hands and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the spiritual reality that the laying on of hands points to, that we are Christ, we have been set apart, we have been blessed, commissioned, and cleansed in him. May we remember these things, Lord, and may you, Father, continue to work in us, molding us more into the glorious image of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.